And now will you please open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, as the text of our lesson this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's the reading of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Actually, there have been several Bible baptisms from the Lord recorded in the Bible. The first one that I know of in order of time will be the baptism of the Israelites under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Of course, that happened in Exodus chapter 13, and Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So there was the baptism under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then the washings that the Jews went through after they'd sinned, and they offered the animal sacrifice, and they were to wash their bodies. Those washings in the Hebrew letter, where the inspired writer refers back to them, that word washings is from the Greek word baptismos, which would be baptisms. And so they were washings completely of the body. And so that the Jewish washings that were in connection with the animal sacrifices for forgiveness of sins under the Old Testament, that was a baptism that the Jews were authorized, in fact, were commanded to do. And then there was John's baptism that we read about in Mark 1 and Matthew chapter 3. And Paul refers to it, actually Luke refers to it in Acts chapter 19 that we're going to look at. And then Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit. And in the end of time, he will baptize with fire. Jesus went through a baptism of suffering. Of course, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, baptism of fire. Well, actually, I don't know whether that's literal or figurative or not. That's yet in the future. That's eternal punishment. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit would be a figure of speech. And then baptism with suffering, number 6, is a figure of speech that Jesus went through. And he said his disciples would go through that also. And then, number 7. Now, you remember the significance of the number 7. It's the perfect number to the Jews. The 7th of the Bible baptisms recorded is what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. When he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So, although there are 7 baptisms recorded in the Bible, from the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians unto this very present day, there's only one baptism that is administered by the authority of Jesus Christ, the one New Testament baptism. And so there's many baptisms in the world, and there's many baptisms that are authorized by men rather than authorized by the Lord. But there's only one baptism that is by the authority of Jesus Christ. But I'm actually getting ahead of myself. So we want to pose a question, and we're going to answer that question in the lesson today. What are the characteristics of the one New Testament baptism? If somebody had committed a crime, and there's an eyewitness to the crime, and you have a lineup, and the witness is to pick out from this lineup who committed the crime, then you would want to have some characteristics of that person that the person would go by, particularly if you only saw the person just briefly, maybe didn't see him very well. And well, how tall was this person? What was the color of his skin? What was the color of his hair, if he had hair? What was the color of his eyes, if it was very detailed? These would be characteristics by which you would identify somebody as the culprit who'd committed the crime. And so parallel to this, we can identify the one New Testament baptism by the 5 characteristics that distinguishes the one New Testament baptism from all other baptisms. Only one baptism today, and that baptism is by the authority of God. And that baptism, first of all, is by the authority of Jesus Christ. No other baptism except this one has the authority of Jesus Christ behind it today. Now, what's the importance of having the authority of Jesus Christ behind this baptism? Well, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, we read, and this is Matthew's introduction to the Great Commission. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Jesus has all authority in heaven. Jesus has all authority on earth. Any authority that some religious body has did not come from heaven, did not, and is not exercised properly on earth, because Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and the various human denominations do not exist by the authority of Jesus Christ. He wants us all to be one, as we've already read in our text. He has all authority. And so, if we're to be baptized properly, we must receive the baptism that is authorized by Jesus Christ. And in giving the Great Commission, Jesus authorized the one New Testament baptism. In Mark chapter 16, we have Mark's record of the Great Commission. And in verse 16, he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And so there's baptism as a part of the Great Commission, where Jesus claimed all authority in heaven and earth. Jesus authorizes baptism, and that baptism is in his name. That simply means by his authority. The first time the gospel of the risen Lord was preached was on the day of Pentecost. That's recorded in Acts chapter 2, the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, after those people had been brought to faith in Jesus Christ by the sermon that Peter had preached, beginning back in verse 16, then they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And here's Peter's reply. Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, there's baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the first time that the gospel of the risen Lord was ever preached. And in this, baptism is preached in the name of Jesus Christ. It is by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the authority behind the one New Testament of baptism is the authority of Jesus Christ, He who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And nobody else has the right to tell anybody what to do so far as the salvation of their souls is concerned. If we can't prove from Jesus Christ that we're to do this for the salvation of our souls, we don't have the right to preach it or to teach it, and we don't have the right to practice it. The one New Testament baptism is by the authority of Jesus Christ. So the one New Testament baptism has one authority. That authority is Jesus Christ. All other baptisms, there's many baptisms. There were baptisms in the days of the apostles. There are other baptisms. But all of those baptisms are spiritually worthless because they do not have the authority of Jesus Christ behind them. In Acts chapter 19, we read of the Apostle Paul coming to Ephesus and what he encountered there. Read with me, please, Acts 19, verses 1 through 5. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.'" Now, I want to stop talking about John's baptism for just a minute. Of course, this is the baptism of John the Baptist. That's one of the seven, the third of the seven baptisms that are recorded in the Bible that I mentioned. At the time, and by the way, you can read about that in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 3. And at the time that John was preaching, his baptism was by the authority of God. And those Jews who rejected that baptism rejected the counsel of God against themselves. John's baptism was immersion. It was immersion in water. and it was for the remission of sins. You can say more good things about the baptism of John than you can about any denominational baptism today. No denominational baptism is required by God. In fact, most of the denominations that administer baptism will tell you you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. We'll talk more about that toward the end of the lesson. And none of them have the authority of Jesus Christ behind them. But John's baptism was not by the authority of Jesus Christ, but in his day, it was by the authority of God. And those who refused it rejected the counsel of God against themselves. All those good things you can say about the baptism of John. But what about it now that the one New Testament baptism was in force at the time Paul came preaching the gospel in Ephesus? Well, let's read on. He said to them, I'm back in verse 3, into what then you were baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance. That is, you had to repent in order to be baptized by John, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. John was pointing forward to Christ. He was pointing forward to a Christ who had not yet come. And he was not baptizing in the name of Christ, but by authority directly from God to John. And so it's not the one New Testament baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ now has superseded all authority that came before. And though he was doing this by the authority of God at the time, Paul said he was looking for the Christ who was yet to come. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, no denominational baptism is as good as the baptism of John. But the baptism of John was not, by the authority of Christ. And those, they could say, well, I've been baptized. I've been immersed in water. I've been immersed in water for the remission of sins. Most denominational baptisms, you can't say that about. But they could say all of that, but they had not been baptized by the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what they needed. Now listen carefully. They did not need to be baptized by the authority of some church, some denomination. And by the way, I want to throw out something else for you to think about right here. There is no such thing as Church of Christ baptism. When I use the phrase Church of Christ, I'm not using it in the sense of a denomination. I'm using it in the sense of God's people who've been saved by coming to Jesus Christ by obedient faith. That's what, and I'll talk about that in another sermon, what the church Jesus built actually is. It's not a denomination. So there's no such thing as Church of Christ baptism. The church never authorized anything. Christ authorizes things. And baptism that is acceptable by the Lord today is by the authority of, in the name of, Jesus Christ. By his authority. So if you've received a denominational baptism by the authority of some church, then that's not the baptism that is the one baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ. It's not the baptism you need. The baptism you need is baptism by the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, even as the Ephesians did it. All right, so the one baptism is by the authority of Jesus Christ. The second characteristic of the one baptism is that it has one element. That is, one thing that we are to be baptized in. And that element is water. Some people want to receive baptism with the Holy Spirit today. Well, there was a baptism with the Holy Spirit. The apostles received it, and the household of Cornelius received it. But it fulfilled its purpose to witness that the kingdom had come with the apostles, and to witness that Gentiles were accepted into the kingdom on the household of Cornelius. But it's not the one New Testament baptism, and it is not for people today. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, this is the story of the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch. And Philip was directed to him, and he ran up to him and said, do you understand what you're reading? As the eunuch was riding along in a chariot on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to get up in this chariot with him. And as they rode on their way, Philip preached to him about Jesus from Isaiah chapter 53. And it says, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, if he needed to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, why did water, coming to water, why did that cause him to think, what keeps me from being baptized? Well, obviously, the baptism that he was to receive was water baptism. That's the significance of it. And this is shown perhaps even more forcefully in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. This is the household of Cornelius. Peter has been sent to these Gentiles to preach to them, although he thought he shouldn't go there. And there were three miracles that were worked to get him to go there. And now a fourth miracle has occurred, and that's the Holy Spirit being poured out, baptism of the Holy Spirit, on the Gentile house of Cornelius. Notice beginning of verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now these people were baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit poured out on them. In Acts 11, it's called, Acts 11, 15 through 18, it's called baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water? Can anyone forbid water? The thief should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have. Now notice, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. They had received Holy Spirit baptism as a witness to the Jewish disciples that Gentiles were accepted on an equal basis with Jews. It fulfilled its purpose. Now they needed to be baptized with the baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ in the name of the Lord. And what was that? Can anyone forbid water? The thief should not be baptized just as we have. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they asked him to stay a few days. So the second characteristic of the one New Testament baptism is that it is water baptism. All right, so baptism is by the authority of Jesus Christ. The New Testament baptism, the one baptism, is by the authority of Jesus Christ, and it is in water, and there is one action to it. Let me ask you something. Have you ever seen somebody fly by walking? That doesn't make sense, does it? That's two different actions. They're two separate actions. Well, how many people talk to you about being baptized by being sprinkled or being baptized by having water poured over them? When the word baptism means immersion, you can no more baptize, immerse, by sprinkling or pouring than you can fly by walking. Those are different actions. Now, there are different ways to immerse. You can immerse somebody face first. You can immerse them back of the head first. I guess you could push them straight down, but that's different ways of immersion. People in the denominational world talk about the modes of baptism. They talk about sprinkling, pouring, and immersion as being the modes of the different ways to baptize. Well, friends, you can't baptize by sprinkling. You can't baptize by pouring water over somebody's head because that's not a burial. It's not immersion. Baptism, by definition, is an immersion. Well, don't take my word for it. Let's see this. In Acts chapter 8, verse 36, as they went down the road, they came to some water. This is the Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Verse 37, left out there. He said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now what do you think the action of baptism was there? What was the one action of the one baptism? They came to some water. They went down into the water. While they were in the water, Philip baptized the eunuch. Then they came up out of. Is that how you sprinkle somebody? Is that how you pour water over somebody's head? Or is that how you immerse somebody in water? You know, I believe it's implied there that was immersion. I don't believe there's any possible way around it. Well, go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And this is the reason I say this in one other passage. This is the reason I say that action, the action of the one baptism is a burial. You have to be put under the water. It's called a burial in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, that just into death, that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism, in its action, is a likeness of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. He was raised from the dead on the third day, never to die again, walking in a new life. You die to the love and practice of sin when you repent. Then you are buried in the waters of baptism in a likeness of the death, burial of Jesus Christ, and raised from that water in a likeness of his resurrection from the dead. And by the way, in Colossians chapter 2, that resurrection is specifically brought in. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which also you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Literally raised from the water and spiritually raised from death in sin. That takes place in baptism. You die to sin, you're buried in the waters, and you're raised to walk in a new life. I was discussing this with my Presbyterian friend David Landon up in New York years ago. And his reply to this was, well, you know, the American Indians buried people by putting them on a platform up above the ground. So why can't you just use a platform up above the ground? I don't know what that has to do with sprinkling or pouring. But I ask you a question. Are we baptized in memory of the death and burial of an American Indian, or in memory of and in likeness of the death and burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Jesus was placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. It's a burial under something. He was buried underground. We're buried under the water. And so the action, the one action of the one New Testament baptism is a burial. Burial and then being raised from that water, just as the eunuch was and just as Paul teaches in Romans chapter 6 and in Colossians chapter 2. There's one subject. This is the fourth character. It is one kind of person who is to be baptized. And that one subject, the one kind of person is to be baptized, is a penitent believer. That simply means somebody who believes in Jesus Christ and has repented of his sins. Now, what that shows from a negative standpoint is that little children are not subject of baptism. Little children have no sense of which to repent. They are not capable of believing in Jesus Christ, and they cannot repent of their sins. They're not proper. They don't need baptism. They're not proper subjects of New Testament baptism. Well, this is very easily shown in Mark 16:16, when Jesus gave the Great Commission. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Jesus put believing before baptism in his name. You cannot properly be baptized if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. What good would it do to be baptized if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God? So you have to first believe and then be baptized for the remission of sins. In the Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter told the Jews on Pentecost, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. So repentance, we must repent of our sins before we're baptized. When I was preaching down in Grenada, Mississippi years ago, a young man who was up to be a deacon of that congregation came down on Wednesday night to be baptized. And he said when he was baptized years ago, he had not repented of his sins. He was just baptized probably to get a wife. And so he needed to be baptized because before he was baptized first, he had not repented. He kept on living the same sinful life that he lived before. So the proper subject, the proper one to be baptized, is a penitent believer, one who has believed in Jesus Christ and has repented of their sins. Finally, there's one purpose to the one New Testament baptism, and that one purpose is for, in order to, the remission of sins, in order to take our sins away. Now somebody said, well, Mark 16:16 says salvation. Well, that's what we're saved from, is our sins. And so it's the same, it's just saying the same thing in different ways. Remission of sins, salvation from sins, that's just two different ways to say the same truth. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Two things taken together, believe, be baptized, are equally things that we have to do in order to be saved. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Don't leave either of those two things out. Many years ago, I was greeting a newcomer to town and inviting them to services where I was preaching then. And turned out this man was a retired denominational preacher. And when I told him where I was from and invited him to services, he said, why do you folks believe you have to be baptized to be saved? And so I just quoted Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And he was ready for me. Just as soon as I got those words out of my mouth, he said, it doesn't say he who is not baptized will be condemned. And that's right, it doesn't say that. And so I had to think, I hadn't heard that objection before, I had to think quickly, so I just asked him a question in return. And I'm still waiting for the answer to this question. So I've been asking this question for a long time now. In Mark 16:16, did Jesus put baptism before salvation or after salvation? You look at it. Mark 16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Is baptism before salvation or after salvation? Your denominational friends, almost all of them, will tell you you're baptized in order to show that you're saved. That's not New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism comes before salvation and is just as much a requirement for salvation as believing is. Well, why didn't he say, he who is baptized not will be condemned? Well, let me give you a parallel statement. He who eats and digests his food will live. He who does not eat will die. Why didn't you say, he who does not eat and does not die? You can't digest what you don't eat. So why repeat the statement? You see that? The same thing is true. Why baptize somebody who doesn't believe? According to denominational doctrine, Jesus has three categories of people. Those who do not believe and they're lost. Those who have faith only and they're saved. Those who believe and are baptized and they're saved. Jesus didn't put three categories. There are just two categories though there. Those who do not believe, they're lost. Those who believe and are baptized, they're saved. You know why? If you don't have enough faith to obey the Lord by being baptized, you don't have enough faith to be saved. Both are requirements for salvation, faith and baptism. Then go to what Peter said the first time the gospel was preached, the gospel of the risen Lord, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you know that your denominational friends say that phrase for the remission of sins means because of the remission of sins. Well, if that's the case, then you've got repentance because of the remission of sins also. So you can be saved and have your sins forgiven before you repent of your sins. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. But let me give you a parallel passage to this. And I don't have it on the chart. You can write this down. Matthew chapter 26, verse 28. Jesus said of the cup in of the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Same phrase, both in the Greek and in the English. For the remission of sins. Same words exactly, English and Greek. Why did Jesus shed his blood? Because our sins had already been forgiven? Or in order to the remission of our sins? Well, that's the reason you need to be baptized. For, in order to, the remission of your sins. Now, there's the five characteristics of the one New Testament baptism. The only baptism today, by Jesus' authority, is the one New Testament baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. No other baptism will do. There's lots of baptisms out there. There have been seven of them recorded in the Bible. But only one today, by the authority of Jesus Christ. That one baptism has five characteristics. One authority, Jesus Christ. Don't be baptized because some church says so. Be baptized because Jesus Christ says so in His Word, the New Testament. One element, one thing you're baptized in, that's water. One action, a burial. One subject, a penitent believer. Babies don't need to be baptized. There's no scriptural authority for infant baptism. And one purpose, the remission of sins, in order to be forgiven of our sins. That's the one New Testament baptism. You may have been baptized. There was a lady that I knew years ago, been baptized several times. All of them incorrect. They were not baptisms that you're reading about right now in your own Bible. This is in the New Testament. I'm asking you to accept this because I say so. Only if you can read it yourself in your Bible. And she said she was embarrassed to be baptized again. She'd been baptized several times. But you know what? She finally realized none of those baptisms were New Testament baptisms. The one baptism by the authority of Jesus Christ. And she was baptized that very day for the remission of her sins. She was immersed in water for the remission of her sins because she realized that's what Jesus Christ demands. That's what is given by the authority of Jesus Christ. And so you, my friend, if you haven't been baptized with the one baptism that is authorized by Jesus Christ, then what Ananias asked Saul of Tarsus so long ago in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, applies to you. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Come now, while together we stand and while we stand.